have concluded our four-part study on living the successful life with the you know, living in clarity and so on and so forth. Now, it's been a while since we visited Peter. We had finished 1 Peter, I don't know, several months back before we dove into 1 John. And so I was really praying about where the Lord wanted me to go, and he wanted me to jump back in there to 2 Peter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to study this incredible letter, short though it is, three chapters, which we should be finished by, what, next Christmas? But we're going to go through just these three chapters, but they are loaded. But before we dive into 2 Peter, I thought that we should take a look, first of all, at a sort of a review and a recap of what we studied and what we learned about the letter of 1 Peter. Remember that 1 Peter, the theme of it, was the grace of Christ in suffering. And remember when Peter wrote that first letter, that he was writing to churches that had been established by Paul about 15 years prior to that. And there are churches that had sort of migrated and had established themselves in the region that you and I would know today as Syria and Turkey and Iran, okay? And that's the place that Paul was writing that letter to. Remember, the first Peter, like second Peter, was that of a circular letter. In other words, Peter wrote it, sent it to the first church by a messenger. It was read, studied within that church, and then it was copied and then sent on to another church and so on and so forth. Second Peter is going to be the same way, but we're going to see that the group of people are a little bit different than what 1 Peter was about. But he was writing about suffering because Peter lived in the day when Nero was in charge of the Roman Empire. And if we know anything about history, we know anything about Nero, we know that this guy was an absolute tyrant. And what he did was he would just slaughter people for no purpose and no reason. And it was during the reign of Nero that the fire occurred in Rome that he blamed on the Christians, remember, which was one of the reasons he was able to burn them alive as his street lights by dousing them in fire and lighting up and light them on fire and then riding his chariot screaming like a madman up and down them. This is historical, right? And we also know that this led in part to the Christians being led before the lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, right? And so that's what the persecution was. Now, that was happening in Rome, but Peter was writing to the churches that were within the Roman Empire, but were distant. And so the pressure was slowly spreading that way. And so Peter writes 1 Peter to say, look, be prepared, understand what is happening here, and don't be surprised by the trial which is coming upon you. And so here was basically the outline that we looked at, and you can see this. God's grace and salvation. Before Peter dealt with the issue of suffering, he dealt with the issue of salvation. Because if you're not secure in your salvation and who you are and your relationship to Jesus Christ, then it's kind of pointless to worry about what the world is going to throw at you. Okay? Secondly, there you can see in starting in the second half of chapter 2 there, we looked at on through chapter 3, we saw that God's grace and submission. And though Nero was in control, and we know from history, and of course based on what Peter says as well, that this persecution was coming, Peter says, even so, recognize your place under the leadership that God has established over you. Yes, God had established Nero as the ruler of the world in those days, by God's design. Because either, folks, God is sovereign or he isn't. So Nero served God's purposes during that period of time. Hard to understand, I realize, but very important. So Peter writes in that, starting in that second half of that second chapter, that look, you need to submit to this authority that God has placed over you, because this is going to give you the strength to stand from this outward pressure that's about to come on you. And then he concluded saying, by telling them to be prepared for that suffering that was going to come upon them. And really, here was the key verse, and you can see there in 1 Peter, so Peter's dealing with the idea of persecution coming from without, all right? Suffering, trials, tribulation. And he was saying, this is going to come from without the church. It's going to come from the outside. So you need to make sure that on the inside, you understand what this is about and how you're going to be able to sort of shore up the roof so it all doesn't cave in on you when all of this happens. And this, is, I think, was the key verse for the entirety of the letter in 1 Peter 4:12. You can see, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And remember, we talked about that. That's what Nero was known for, was burning people and crushing them under oppression and so on and so forth. And Peter says, don't think it's strange that this is coming, as though some strange thing was happening to you. Why would you think that persecution against the church is strange? Didn't Jesus say, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you? Remember that. And remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's to all Christians. And again, in America, we don't understand this, but go outside of America and you'll find very quickly how true this is. All right? And then in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. See, we all like the idea of Christ's grace and His love and His mercy and His patience and all of the good things that He is and all the stuff that we sang about today. And we forget that Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, okay, this is what it's going to take. You have to be willing every day to pick up your cross and follow me. Folks, where does the cross lead? To death, to suffering. Jesus said, this is what it means to follow me. We talked about that, remember? Living while dying in our series on living the successful Christian life. And that's what Peter is saying here. That you're partakers of Christ's suffering. See? That the ability to understand that suffering is a part of who we are as followers of Christ because the world hates Christ. Nothing has changed. Nothing. That's why they're trying to remove prayer out of schools. Well, actually, they have successfully done that. And that's why you can't have Bible studies on campuses, and you could have everything else, but you can't have that. Why? Because the world hates Jesus Christ. It's not going to change. It's not going to get better. So instead of us wandering around going, oh, woe is me because I'm a Christian and the world hates me, just stick out your chest and say, you know what? Yeah, exactly. But I'm going to walk the walk, and I'm going to talk the talk. And regardless of what comes at me, I'm going to represent Jesus Christ in love and compassion, even for those who hate me and would spitefully use me. Isn't that the New Testament principle? After all that they did to Jesus in that suffering, which ultimately led to that cross, after all of that, he hangs on the cross and he says, of all things, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Now, I would think, wow, it seemed to me they knew exactly what they were doing. They didn't like him. They thought he was a threat to their power, their prestige, and their possessions, right? They all thought that they had all of this stuff, and here comes this guy who's changed everything. He's drawing the crowds after him because he's simply friendly. He's simply a guy that you can relate to, that you can touch. You can touch the religious people just like you can't touch them today. He was a normal guy. He'd wore Levi's. Yeah, he would have. But anyways... Well, I don't know that he would, but you get the idea. Anyway, but you see, that's the whole point. And so this is what Peter is talking about, that you partake of the sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you see that suffering, that day on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, that had been me up there, I'd have said, Father, get them. Right? That's what you would have said too. Right? Oh, how could this happen? I was so nice. Oh, quit sniveling, man. 11th commandment, right? Thou shalt not snivel. That when his glory is revealed, his glory will be revealed because that cross didn't do anything except set the stage for his triumphant return when he comes back. And he said, and as Zechariah records for us in the Old Testament, on that day they will look upon me. That's Yahweh speaking in the Old Testament. Jesus obviously was Jesus in the New Testament because they're the same. And Yahweh says, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. See, when? When he comes in his glory. So when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What is exceeding joy? You're out of your wits happy because ultimately what Jesus said is coming to pass. It's a reality. It's no longer something that even for you and I, just as it was for Peter, it's still something we're looking forward to. It hasn't happened yet. Oh, but what a great day that's going to be, isn't it? Man, if you aren't looking forward to that day, you need to check your pulse, man. Because there's something, man, I am looking forward to that day. I can't even imagine. And not just to escape the suffering, according to Peter and elsewhere, right? That's a part of the lot as a Christian. And again, but in America, we don't suffer so much, do we? We might get talked about, laughed at, and jeered within the media. Persecution? No, that's not persecution. Anyway, so that's 1 Peter. That's what we learned. Persecution from without and the grace of Christ in suffering. Now, when we get to 2 Peter here, we're going to see not the grace of Christ in suffering, but the glory of Christ's return. Because Peter's going to now write his second letter, and this letter, instead of going to those churches in those areas we know as Iran and so on and so forth, instead of sending this letter to those churches only, what Peter does is he addresses this letter to all churches, all believers all over the place. And this letter would scatter like wildfire. And because, you see, it deals with the coming of the Lord. Just what a church, or churches, I should say, within the Roman Empire, that are going to suffer persecution. Just what they need to hear. Regardless of what happens in this life and what they do against you in this life, remember, he's coming back, man. You keep your eyes on the focus, as Hebrews tells us, on the author and the finisher of our faith. Look ahead. If you start looking down, if you start looking sideways, and certainly if you look backwards, you're not going to move forward without tripping. It can't happen. You got to set your focus on where Jesus Christ is. So the glory of Christ's return, that's the thing for you and I. We know he came the first time. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And we know he overcame this life. That's why we just celebrated Easter. So what's the next thing to look forward to? Oh, man, when he actually comes back and sets it straight. And the world says, oh, it'll never happen. And actually, Peter deals with that, about the scoffers that say, yeah, I'm sick of you guys talking about the Lord coming back, the Lord coming. And this is like 30 years after Jesus was gone, man. We're 2,000 years down the road, and we're still talking about it. You don't think there are scoffers out there today? You Christians, right? I've told you guys this before when I was pastoring in Amargosa, because this is a big thing for me, the Lord's return, because it's the thing that keeps me going, man, the thing that keeps me motivated, moving forward. One foot in front of the other. And I kept talking about the Lord's return. And I actually had people, you can ask Marie, we had people leave the church because they said, Rick, we're so tired of you talking about the Lord's return. And I'm like, what? How can that be? Something is wrong with that picture, man. Which brings up another thought. When he does come back, and he is coming, what's he going to find you doing when he arrives? Anyway, the glory of Christ's return. Now, here's the thing with 2 Peter. Whereas 1 Peter was persecution from without, 2 Peter deals with problems from within. Because you see, we like to think that as the Church of Jesus Christ, especially Calvary Chapel Mesquite, right? Because we've got it all figured out. That we don't have any problems. Right? Please. That's just simply not the case. So what Peter is saying is, okay, look, I've told you about the pressure, but the pressure that's going to come from outside. But you better be alert to something, that you have big problems within the church. It was in Peter's day, and nothing has changed. And so as he moves through this, he's going to identify the Lord's return and in its relationship to how the church itself, in other words, the people that make up the church. Remember, what is the church? It ain't this building, folks. It ain't anyone else's building. Doesn't matter how fancy or expensive it is. It's not the building. It's you, it's me. Ecclesia, the assembly, the gathering. That's what the church is. It's people. It's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God. That's what it is. Not this thing. This is just that, a thing. And so Peter, when he's talking about problems within the church, he's talking about problems within you and me. See? And that's the issue. Because if you don't understand that, then Christ's return isn't going to make any difference to you. Now, I'm going to give a brief outline and just sort of a key verse to what's going on here as we move through this. You're going to see these again a little bit as we move forward, but I thought it would be good to establish ourselves. The first thing we're going to see in chapter 1 is the confirmation of his return. Peter starts off his second letter just like he started the first letter. And he starts off leaning very heavily on the Word of God. See? And the confirmation that the Word has had in the lives of those who have come before the people that Peter is writing to. You see? The holy prophets and his apostles and so on and so forth. The Word spoken. Now in 1 Peter, he talked about the Word which endures. You see? Because of the persecution that's outside. Regardless of that persecution, the Word is going to accomplish its purpose. Because it is truth. It is light. And regardless of whether the darkness and the lie wants to understand it or not, is irrelevant. It is truth. And everyone will face that at some point. But in this letter, he deals on this. And of course, the idea, the specific thing about this is Christ's return. And what we'll be doing when Christ does return. So confirmation of his return is the first thing. And you can see here in chapter 1 and verse 16. This is Peter now speaking about himself and the other apostles. And the message that they proclaimed. And folks, you cannot escape the fact that the apostles, in everything they did and every place they went, was concerned with A, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and B, his return, his bodily return. Okay? Not some mystical, a science fiction sort of a thing. No, bodily. Every eye will see. See? And so this is what he's talking about. So when he says we here in verse 16 of chapter 1, the we he's talking about there is the apostles and those that have come before. Now the second coming of Christ, as it deals with it and as Peter goes here, you see, you need to understand something. This is not simply New Testament theology. In other words, it didn't just happen when Jesus showed up. It's everywhere throughout the Old Testament. Every place. No matter where you look, that the Messiah would come. He would fulfill the plan of redemption that God set before him, that he would die, but that he would raise again. Let me give you one example, Abraham and Isaac. You know how many people, as a pastor, I've heard say to me, well, I don't know why you spend so much time on this resurrection thing. In the Old Testament, they never believed that. You know, they never understood that. Abraham seemed to understand it just fine. He lived a long time ago, folks. A long time ago. About 2,500 BC in that range. We're talking a long time ago. So for you and I, that's about 4,500 years ago. He understood the resurrection. And he understood it just fine. See? And by the way, Muhammad was not a contemporary of Abraham. People like to tell us that all the time, right? These other religions, they always want to talk about. If you were in our class on Tuesday nights, we talked about the plumb line of truth. The plumb line of truth is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there are all these religions out there that say, oh, we're older than Christianity. No, they're not. No, they're not. Well, like I just said, Abraham lived 2,500 years before Jesus Christ lived. Hinduism didn't show up until 1,500. Folks, there's a 1,000-year difference. The true God was established 1,000 years before Hinduism ever showed up. And they say, well, yeah, well, that was Judaism. That wasn't Christianity. No, it was Christianity because Abraham understood the gospel. Right? Remember what he said? He took his buddy Eleazar. God said, listen, your son, your only son, I want you to take him to Moriah and video. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham's like, what? After all this, you've promised? The promised son, the son of laughter? And now you want me to sacrifice him? And of course, they make the journey over there, which is today, by the way, Jerusalem. And where he offered Isaac on the sacrifice, do you know where it is? It's under the Dome of the Rock in Israel. That's where it happened. Right there. Ooh, imagine that. But anyways, so he took Jesus, or he took Isaac, which of course is Jesus, ultimately a picture of him, and he takes him over there. And they get to the mountain as they go to climb to the highest spot, the rock that's inside that supposedly Muhammad leapt off of in the heaven, remember? Right? Well, that was the rock. And he brought him up there and he put him on this thing. But before they went up, he knew God had asked him to kill his son, to sacrifice his son. I should say kill him, to sacrifice. And yet he tells the servant, Eleazar, whose name means, by the way, comforter. Imagine you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Abraham, Isaac, and Eleazar, the servant. Ooh, interesting. But anyway, so he goes to the mountain. He gets to the bottom there, and he turns to Eleazar, the Son, or the representative of the Holy Spirit, and he said, wait here, because I and the boy are going to worship over there, but then we're going to return. Well, how can you return if you're going to sacrifice him? Abraham understood the resurrection. He understood the return after death. See? The gospel was proclaimed. That's why Paul says in Romans that Abraham understood the gospel. And interestingly enough, after that happens, oh, we could get in and have so much fun with this. This is why Tuesday night's fun. For those of you that aren't part of that, you should check it out. Well, because what happens? You know what happens next? After he does this, of course, God spares Isaac. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Did you catch that? Then you don't read anything about them coming down the mountain. The next thing you see is the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son is out of the picture. Until the servant, Eleazar, goes and finds Rebekah, a Gentile bride. Then Isaac is joined back to her. Do you see? New Testament theology is throughout the Old Testament. And that's what Peter is talking about. And he's going to establish. So when he talks about this and when he makes this statement, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We're not just telling you a story. This is established reality. It's established fact that Jesus Christ would come to this earth. He would suffer, die, he would be buried, but he would raise again. according to the scriptures, and that he would return to take unto himself those who trust and believe in him. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of Jesus Christ. This power was real. The same power that God exhibited repeatedly through the Old Testament, through all of the holy prophets, Peter says, and for us, we saw the power of Jesus. When he takes five loaves and he says, here, God, just pass this out to 5,000 people, and everyone ate. And he took a couple of fish and he said, here, pass this out too. And they all ate. See, that would have been a good miracle for me, because that would have been a meal, man. Nothing better than that, right? But it was more than that. It was the touch of the Master, man. That's why people and the difference that they saw in him versus the religion, what would cause a lady who was hemorrhaging vaginally to seek out Jesus Christ when she's unclean. She should never have been in that crowd around those people as a Jew. You can't do that. You're unclean. You got to stay outside the city. What was she thinking? And she cuts right through the crowd instead of yelling, unclean, unclean, right? She sneaks through and she touches his robe. Wasn't that an awesome story? I just love that. And the Lord's like, who touched me? And the apostles are going, duh. There's like thousands of people around us. What do you mean, who touched you? No, no, no. Someone touched me differently. Now, did Jesus know? Of course he knew. This was for their benefit and hers. And of course, she tells a story. Woman, your faith has made you whole. This is the Lord that we serve, man. The power of Jesus Christ. The leper, again, who comes to him. What's he doing in the city? What's he doing around other people? You know, why isn't Trav here? Because he has pink eye. Leprosy of the eyes. Right? We don't want him anywhere near us. Back, dude, back! And I had garlic last night. Right? We freak out over this stuff. Jeez, poor Trav came in yesterday. I was working at the golf course doing, you know, mechanic in there in the shop. And Trav comes in with Daniel. He's talking to me. And got his sunglasses on. They were going to play golf. Pulls his glasses off. And I'm like, dude, what have you been smoking, man? He goes, no, I got pink eye. I'm saying, yeah, okay. I've used that excuse myself a time or two. But anyways. But this leprosy, man, this guy comes in. And he cuts, and she should have been yelling, unclean, unclean. But no, no, no. It's Jesus. It's his focus, man. And he cuts right through the crowds and he comes up and he said, Lord, if you're willing. See, he doesn't even know. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And then we've talked about so many times in here, the compassion of Christ. The scripture we read that he reached out and he touched him. Touched a leper? Are you kidding me? Wasn't he afraid? No, he wasn't afraid. He saw the guy's heart. That's the only thing that mattered. And of course, he cleansed him. I am willing. Be clean. I mean, those stories to me. So when Peter says, Peter was standing right there just watching us. Peter's a Jew, right? Like you and I, he thinks he's got it all figured out religiously. Just like we think we've got Christianity figured out. And then the Lord does something that totally blows us away. And while he's doing it, we're thinking, what is he doing? Doesn't he realize he's going to ruin his testimony by doing this? Oh, no. So we didn't follow these cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the Lord. But notice the second part of this, the power and the coming of our Lord. It wasn't fable, man, that Jesus is coming back. It's interesting to me that Peter writes this, because remember what happened after Jesus was crucified and buried, right? And then he rose on the third day, which we just celebrated. And by the way, we're in the midst of that time period right now, what we call Pentecost. There was 10 days that Jesus was with the apostles, and then there was 40 that he waited. There was 40 days. That's 50 days. That's where we get Pentecost. And then he shows up again in Acts chapter 1, which ultimately leads to Acts chapter... Ooh, you guys are fast. You've studied while I've been away. Yeah. And in Acts chapter 1, what he does is he comes back and he's standing there, and then he tells them and he gives them he sort of explains to them the Great Commission that back there in Matthew chapter 28. And he said, and you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses, first of all, in Jerusalem and then to Judea and then Samaria, right? It's moving outward, right? And it doesn't, you finish one and go to the next. No, no, no. It starts here. It continues here, moves out, continues in both those places, moves out again. It's constantly. See? And then ultimately Jesus said, to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're going to be my witnesses. That's what he said. See? You and I are the result of that day, what he did to those guys. And so is the people that Peter's writing this letter to. See? They did their job. Are we doing ours? So, and then remember what happens, right? And then Luke tells us, actually, he's writing about that particular account, but Peter's a part of that group, and he said, and then he was taken up out of their sight, and they're standing there, right? Their mouths dropped open, you know, just like you and I would be, freaking out, probably quaking, right? As the Belizeans would call it, full of goose flesh, right? Goose bumps, we would call it, see? And we would just be going, oh my gosh. After everything we've seen. And just about the time you're just all sort of caught up in the rapture, an angel stands and he said, dude, close your mouth and stop looking. This Jesus that just went in this way, he's going to return the same. So you see, when Peter writes, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord. No. We didn't. That wasn't about fables of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. I saw it. Well, I don't believe you. You're like those people that have seen UFOs. Right? How do we trust you? Peter says, I don't care if you trust me or not. I saw it. Deal with it. All right? I just love that. But, and here it is, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, it was the resurrection and that commission and all of that that made Jesus different than anyone else. The majesty of Jesus Christ that we sung about, here this morning. So the confirmation of his return. Chapter 1 is dealing with the setting the course for the fact that the Lord is coming. And you're going to have to come to terms with that. And then he moves on through that and he starts talking about how this has been assured through the prophets and so on and so forth. And because you see, this is really significant. And then the second part in chapter 2 is now the condemnation of heresy. Because after he establishes or confirms, the second coming of Jesus Christ, then Peter says, now let me tell you something. There's a problem within the church. And it's you people within the church. Chapter 2, if you're willing to come, will literally beat the crud out of you. Because it doesn't allow you to play any games. It's not going to allow you to live like you want to live, who you want to live with, and do what you want to do, and go where you want to go, and do all of these other things, and then sit here in church comfortably. It's going to make you squirm, if you return, that is. Because he's saying there's a problem inside the church. Notice the problem is not without. That was where the pressure was. The problem's within. So there's no wiggle room here. And Peter's going to say, enough. Remember how many times you guys heard me say that? Enough of playing the games. Because when you do that, Peter's going to say, oh yeah, you can sit in church all you want, and you can do this, and you can live contrary to this stuff, but make no mistake about it. Your judgment is hanging over your head. Oh, he's judging a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. We always do this thing, don't we? Well, you can't judge me, brother. Really? Read 1 Corinthians. Paul says the only people that you and I as believers can't judge are those outside the church, but he said we better be judging each other within. We don't like to hear that, do we? Well, that's judgmental. Sure it is. Well, we wouldn't have a problem here if this wasn't going on, would we? So whose fault is this? See, and so he deals with this whole thing and starts talking about this, that you can't be saying this and living like this. If you do, you will bring swift destruction upon yourself. It's not a game. We think it is, and we think, oh, God is just putting up with it and tolerating of us because God is gracious. God is also wrathful. And he does not take kindly to a spit in the face or a trampling of that grace underfoot, which is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. See? It's serious stuff. So verse 1 of chapter 2, this is the key verse of that chapter. Notice this, but there are false prophets. Now remember what prophets are, right? People that foretell the future? No. That's what the world thinks. That's not what the scripture means. Prophets are proclaimers. Proclaimers of truth if it's a biblical prophet. So what he's saying, there will also be false proclaimers of Christianity among you. That's what he's ultimately saying. Don't get this confused. Don't buy into this world Nostradamus stuff. Okay? That is not the biblical thing. Prophecy is the proclaiming the truth. Okay? That's what it means. So there will also be those who will falsely proclaim truth among the people. Or there were, I should say. And then he says, even as there, notice the present tense, will be. Folks, that's still in the present tense. Though we're 2,000 years removed from this. And there will be false teachers among you. Those who proclaim and say that it's okay to walk on this side of the fence when it feels really good. And when we're in church and we feel so caught up in the songs, oh, praise the Lord, brother and sister. And then 20 minutes outside of church, we're right back into the stuff. And Peter's going to say, you know what that's like in this letter, in this chapter? That's like the dog that returns to its vomit. Pretty serious stuff. I said I was going to beat you up, didn't I? It's one of those letters. Don't you just love that about the scripture? It really doesn't interest itself in what I think. I love that. I love that, that it's going to tell me the truth whether I want to hear it or not, whether I want to receive it or not. Said, you live like that, then you're just like the dog that goes and returns to its vomit. And then he goes even further and he said, or like the pig that returns to the stall. You can take that pig out of that thing all you want, right? Once a pig, always a pig. Clean it up, put a bowl on it. Still a pig, folks. It's its nature to be in the pig slough. Right? That's what they are. And so Peter says, this isn't a game. This false teacher, this false proclamation of what the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christianity is all about, it's not going to work. These people will be among you, Peter says. Right? Who will secretly notice what these people are doing. They're secretly bringing destructive heresies. What's a heresy? It's anything that runs contrary to truth. It's okay to live this lifestyle as long as I'm working on my life with the Lord. No, it's not. It's not. It's heresy. Either you're going to deal with it or you're not. Stop saying you are when you won't. Who will secretly bring in, notice the kind of heresy it is. Destructive heresy. Because you see, heresy is always destructive, isn't it? Because it will lead us away from the truth. And what is outside of the truth? Judgment, destruction. I was amazed as I looked over the letter as you go through chapter 2. You might have some fun with this. If you're like me, you'd like to do this. If you're not, you probably wouldn't. But look at all the D things that are in there. There's destruction. There's deceit. There's deception. There's denial. There's deliverance. There's all of this stuff that goes on. There's a whole list of D's. And when you're a pastor and you're trying to do really cool outlines and stay within the D thing, oh, it works just great. Right? It's really fun to find those passages. But it's just all of this stuff, man. Deadly, by the way. There's another D. That's what Peter is talking about. The destructive heresies. Heresy can never restore life, nor can it make anything right. Either God's word is right or it isn't. Make up your mind. Either Jesus Christ is the Lord. Notice in that last passage we looked at, the Lord Jesus Christ, or he isn't. It's nice to think of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's wonderful. But he's also the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we talked about before? Our problem with this is a lordship issue. You want to do what's contrary to Scripture? Fine. Then stop calling him Lord because he isn't. You are. See, we always want to say, well, I can't do it. I can't. It isn't an issue of can't, folks. It's an issue of won't. It's a lordship issue. I can't stop this. No, it's you won't stop this. See? The Lord is going to deal with it, man. And notice this. So they're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. You see, the idea of secret here is they're going to think that everything they're doing is okay and people are going to be fine with it. No, they're not. No, they're not. It's sort of kind of come in there covertly, right? Sort of behind the scenes, so to speak. Oh, no. The Lord ain't going to tolerate that. Well, it's been going on for 2 years. Yeah, and we're going to see in Peter, a day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, God isn't on a time schedule. So that this may have been gone on for 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Don't think for a second that God has fallen asleep on the throne. He will deal with the issue, and he will pull the rug right out from under our feet if this is how we're living, secretly or not, coming in thinking nobody knows, or even if they know, it's going to be okay. No. And Peter's going to deal with that too. How dare you, church, allow people like that? to have fellowship with them. I mean, it's pretty serious stuff, man. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them. How are they denying the Lord that brought them? Just what I said. They've become Lord. When you live for yourself, do what you want to do, be with who you want to be with, and stuff like that, you have become Lord. So stop calling him Lord, because he isn't. Have a lot more respect for a person that does that, right? You know what? No, I don't want to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow my own life. I could totally respect that. Man, it's that gameplay and that spineless jellyfish stuff that drives you crazy, man. Good grief, deal with it. Who will secretly bring in destruction, even denying the Lord who bought them. You see, that's the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this, what it says. The Lord who bought them. Did you catch that? Elsewhere in the scripture it says, you are not your own. Oh, but I have rights. No, you don't. Christians, we don't. If he's the Lord, we don't have rights. He is. He's the one that tells us what we can and cannot do. Well, I have rights as an American. No, you don't. Not in the economy of God, you don't. You do as American, and we should take advantage of those. But to think that we have rights as a follower of Christ, Peter's going to start the letter off in verse 1. Peter, a bondservant. You know what bondservant means? Slave. A willing slave, an intentional slave. I've placed my life under the care of my Lord because he knows what's best for me. I will therefore do what my Lord directs. You see? So to live outside life, you're denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. You better figure it out. See? And man, I'm telling you, as I was reading this, I didn't even want to go to the mirror. Because there are so many areas in my life where this is still a problem. Right? Man, oh man. But here's the end of this, the end result. Even denying the Lord who bought them. Notice what that leads to. And bring on themselves swift destruction. See, this is not going to be tolerated. Don't think for a second you can carry your sin before the throne of God. God will say, and I don't think so. Don't bring that here. Remember Cain? What did he try to do? That's what he did. That was the problem. I will bring to you whatever I do because I'm important. And you'll take what I offer you. And God said, no, I won't. Right? Abel, what did Abel do? He did what the Lord had requested of him. That's why Cain hated him. Has anything changed? Good grief. Well, now we're back, 10,000 years. Anything changed? No. It's amazing how accurate the scripture is, isn't it? Ecclesiastes, right? Everything remains the same. There's nothing new under the sun. We think it is. Well, we live in a different time than those people. Not according to the scripture, you don't. The heart of man is the same as it was then. It's the same as it is today. The heart of the follower of God, in the Old Testament, fought with the flesh, just like, look at David, look at Abraham and Hagar. We could just go on and on. What about the New Testament? Well, look at Peter. Look at the issue him and he had with Paul. Look at you and I. Nothing has changed under the sun, folks. It's always the same. God knows that. That's what makes it so cool to follow him. But these people are going to bring on swift destruction on themselves. And it doesn't matter what they say. No, I'm okay, really. My life with the Lord is... No, it's not. It's not. Well, you're judging me. Absolutely, I'm judging you. What you say does not match what you do. There is a problem. Just some way it is. So that second part is the condemnation of heresy. Now look at the third part here. Lastly, of course, then confidence in the return. And I love this. Look at this verse here. Peter tells us why he wrote the letter. Remember when John said, and I write because, just like he did in his gospel. I'm writing to tell you, just like he did in his letter of Revelation, which we're studying on Wednesday nights. And by the way, chapter 3, we're going to divide it by the beloveds. There's three beloveds mentioned in this, and that's going to be our outline once we get there, 6 or 7 months down the road. But anyway, we're going to go by that outline. But here's the first one of chapter 3, and I think this is the key verse of the chapter. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. Now, you know what's amazing to me? As I study and research this, I look in commentators and I look at all of the stuff and I do all of this stuff. And there are all these guys that said, well, you know, we're really not sure that 2 Peter was really written by Peter. Did somebody just miss something? This is written in the first person, okay? First person singular, I might add. Beloved, I now write. I, me, Peter, I'm writing this. Now, if that isn't good enough for you, notice the next part. The second letter. Epistle means letter, right? That's all it means. That's what the New Testament is, a bunch of letters that these guys wrote to different churches, and they're titled by the church that they were sent to, or group of churches, right? So, beloved, I now write to you with the second epistle, and I'm just like going, what is wrong with people, man? It's just amazing to me. Now, of course, in parentheses, in both of which I, there it is again, in other words, in both letters, Peter says, this is what I'm trying to stir up. To stir up your pure minds by the way of a reminder. I'm trying to get your attention so that as you think on the things of God, you stay focused on the things of God. You stay within the framework of the things of God. This is how you avoid this wandering and this lordship issue, right? By staying focused on Jesus Christ. So I'm stirring up in both the letters. My attempt has been to stir up your thinking to be Christ-like. No longer Christians, right? Say it with me. Enough of being a Christian, become Christ-like. Enough. So I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of reminder. I'm writing this to remind you of what this means. Verse 2, that you may be, and here it is, mindful of the words which were spoken before. I am not reminding you of something that you have not heard repeatedly. You heard it over and over and over. You ever wonder why pastors like me and other people keep saying the same stuff over and over and over? Because we don't listen. We hear, but we don't listen. Big difference between hearing and listening, just like between seeing and perceiving, right? Or looking and seeing, I should say. So I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken to you before. And here's the first testimony by the holy prophets. Those guys that were set apart by God to proclaim His message in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. So he's talking about the return. He's talking about the holy prophets of the Old Testament. See, so Peter did understand that the return of Christ was proclaimed in the Old Testament. For them, though, it did incur a future fulfillment. Which is why we've got warped into thinking that prophets always speak of the future. That's why we've twisted this. But most of the time, if you read their stuff, it's about what was happening then and there. So that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Secondly, and of the commandments of us, who's us? The apostles of the Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior. We're apostles. Peter said, you know this from what the Scripture says. The Scripture they had in those days when Peter wrote this was not a New Testament. This letter that he's writing is part of our New Testament. It wasn't for them. They didn't have it. So he's taking them back to the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament was being written. It hadn't been what we call canonized, brought all together. Okay? So he's telling them about this, but also you need to understand that what I'm writing to you by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to deal with that in chapter 1, is truth, and you need to hold on to that because I am writing as an apostle. What does an apostle mean? One specifically sent. That's what it means. A messenger. A messenger with a specific purpose. Now there are those, as I've told you guys before, when we lived in Belize, Marie and I, that were claiming, oh, we're apostles. We're apostles of Jesus Christ. No, you're not. There was 12 of those guys, ultimately 13, that were chosen by the Lord. And he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and so on. Those guys were specifically commissioned. They were pulled apart. Look at Mark and he'll tell you who they were when Jesus pulled them aside. There were 12 specifically sent. Later, Paul was added to that. Now, there are other apostles. Barnabas, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, remember we studied Philippians? Was one that was specifically sent from the Philippian church to go visit Paul in prison in Rome. Okay? So he was an apostle, but not of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of the church at Philippi. One sent by Philippi. Okay? That's the difference. Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas, ultimately we know Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. There's always this confusion about who are the apostles, are these guys? No. Barnabas was an apostle because he was sent by the church at Antioch. See? So he was an apostle of the church at Antioch. Epaphroditus was an apostle of Philippi. But Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Andrew, Thomas, we go on and on, right? They were apostles sent by Jesus Christ himself. They're on a different level. Doesn't make them better. Study the life of Peter. You learn that very quickly. It's just their mission was different than ours. See? So that's the apostleship. So he says, you knew this from the Old Testament, from those that wrote in the Old Testament, the holy, notice that holy prophets, those set apart. Holiness, right? We get sanctification from that as well. By the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles, of those specifically sent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. You see? Notice one word here. Commandment. You see, we got to come to the point where when the Scripture speaks about how we live as Christians, we have to understand that those guys were not just making suggestions. Okay, they were giving a commandment. Folks, a commandment is to be followed. It's not optional, regardless of what we think. And they would proclaim that, and they expected it to be adhered to. They knew they couldn't do it. Only the Spirit could. But it was a commandment. What are some of those things? We read in 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. If you think our church has troubles, look at the church at Corinth. Oh my goodness, in Greece today, right? He wrote to that church, talk about problems. And he goes on there, and this was a church that there was adultery mixed up in it. There was immorality mixed up in it. There was drunkenness mixed up in it. There was striving to be the kingpin mixed up in it. And Paul writes twice in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. And then, oh, there's a third one. It's later on. Read it later and you can see what I'm talking about. And he said, listen, I'm warning you as I did before that no adulterer, no person that's immoral, no person that's a murderer, no person that's a drunkard will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's harsh, Rick. Yeah, that's reality. It's not going to happen. The very fact that these things are happening shows that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How dare we think that we do? Peter says, the commandment of the apostles to be holy as I am holy. Remember in 1 Peter he wrote that? And he said, therefore sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart from this stuff. Oh, we don't want to do that. It's too much fun being over there. Right? Commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, one last thing and before we close. 17 times in three chapters. 17 times. Peter deals with titles of Jesus Christ, and he swaps them around as he moves through it. In my Bible, not this one, this is my teaching Bible, my study Bible, I've got them all marked in orange. I've highlighted them all in orange. So they jump off the page at me every time I see them. And that's how I did this. It's 17 times. Jesus Christ is only used once. God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is also only used once because Peter wants to make sure that you understand that Jesus Christ is God. Well, I just don't understand how that could be. It doesn't matter. He is. Suck it up. Deal with it. Ooh, can you say that from the pulpit? I'm sorry. Did you get the idea? Yeah, that's the coach. Sorry. Then Jesus our Lord. See? Jesus, his humanity. Lord, his divinity. He is both. He is the God-man. Again, deal with it. He's either Lord or your Lord. Make up your mind. Then again, that was Jesus our Lord. Then Jesus, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all three of his titles if you're not really sure. And he said the Lord, right? Who he is, his humanity in Jesus, and of course Christ, his ultimate glory. He's the anointed. He's the Messiah. If you're a Hebrew, he's the Mashiach Nagid. He's the one. There is no other. This is my beloved Son. And that, by the way, is chapter 1 and verse 17. Peter's remembering the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter would definitely remember that period of time, wouldn't he? Because he saw Jesus. All of a sudden, something has changed. I know that's him. He sure is different than I see. That's right, because his true nature had been revealed. And Peter said, we were dumbfounded. You think? And we just went like, we were like dead men. Oh my goodness, what's happening? And he sees them stalking there with Moses and Elijah, representative of the law and the prophets, the two. Right? He's talking, the Lord is talking to them. There's the Old Testament again. See, Peter's got all this in mind, folks, as he writes this. You and I didn't experience this. We don't know. He does. And then Peter's just going, James, John, this is awesome. That's what he's ultimately doing. We need to build some tents and hang out here. That's what he said. That's how we would say it. That's not how he said it. Let us build tabernacles, and you know. And God says, wait. This is my beloved son. How can God speak if that was Jesus there? He's God. That's how. So this is my beloved son. Hear him. Man, that doesn't blow your socks right off your feet. I don't know what would. I mean, man, can you imagine? So when Peter writes this, my beloved son, he remembers the voice, folks. You need to listen to him. Right? Wow. There's a ton involved in that. Then there's the Lord, of course. Then there's the Lord and Savior. And then there's, of course, ultimately, in the last chapter, which you would imagine as he brings us to conclusion, the day, not of Jesus, not of Christ, of the Lord. Because when Jesus comes back, he ain't coming back as no lamb for sacrifice. He's not coming back as Jesus the sacrifice. He's not coming any longer as the anointed one. That mission has been completed. He was the anointed Lamb of God, by the way. No, no, no. When he comes back, it's as Lord. And every eye will see him. Right? And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. Doesn't matter if you're living as the Lord of your life right now. Enjoy it while you can. Because you will confess that he is Lord. So, the return of Jesus Christ. The glory of his return. Folks, if that, based and with the heart of the letter, if that does not cause us to want to change and to redirect our lives in accordance with his lordship, not ours, then I don't know what will. I really don't. There's nothing I can say or anyone else can say to change. Either he is going to be who he said he was, and or he isn't. I believe that he is. And we've seen in one brief verse, but believe me, there's a multitude of verses where Peter says, if you're doing this, you will bring swift destruction. You will cast yourself into outer darkness. You will, blah, blah, blah. He goes on and on. You're going to see that when we get to chapter 2. Because Peter says the same thing that I said. Enough of the games. Enough. If he's Lord, then live as though he's Lord. If you want to be Lord, fine. Then live as your Lord. But then don't call him Lord, because it's a lie on top of everything else. See? There's serious business. This following Jesus Christ is serious stuff. Right? In that red square, how many times can I say this? In that red square, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will pay for it with your life. You will. Today, in 2008, April the 6th, it will cost you. What exactly do we pay to follow the Lord? Man. We're watching our clocks and saying, geez, I thought that long-lipped dude there would be done by now. Man, there's a game on. Right? Or I'm sitting up here going, dude, just finish because you're hungry. Right? I mean, that's how we treat Christianity. It doesn't mean what we think that it means. If we did, we wouldn't be in the situations that we're in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our lives with one another, so on and so forth. Those are all evidence that Jesus Christ is not Lord. So that's what 2 Peter is going to do. So as we conclude now, I just saw Kenny Bolt. We're going to get going here. Oh, there you are. So is you guys ready? Okay. As Kenny and Anita come up here, I want to read for you once again. We're going to have a communion service here this morning, first Sunday of the month. And I want to read again what I always read. I don't read it out of the Gospels because Jesus established this with the apostles and so on and so forth. But Paul was straightening out in that church that we said was a mess, Corinthians. So I always like to read it out of that. And I jump down, it's in chapter 11 if you want to find it. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. Actually, I should put that on the PowerPoint and keep it up there sometime. But I read 27 first because Paul first establishes what communion is, and then he says, now if you're going to be a part of communion, you better take this seriously.